Full disclosure, I picked tonight to be the night that I came because I knew for a fact when I was driving in my truck and Bill called that I didn't have anything scheduled for this night. And I didn't have my calendar with me, and so I wanted to just tell him yes and pick a night that I knew would work for me, and that's why I picked tonight. So I don't know really if you've saved the best for last or not, but anyway, it's nice to be here, and I always enjoy this so very, very much. Is this thing an automatic or a manual? You know, I got a truck this year, and I was really distressed to find out you can't get a recent model truck with a manual transmission in it. I just thought that was awful that you can't. If you want a standard transmission, you've got to go get you a Mustang or something like that. But anyway, tonight we're going to do Malachi. And I've handed out these sheets to you. Some of you might be familiar. Who's seen the Bible Project stuff online? And some of you teenagers have. Anybody else? Yeah, a few others. You really owe it to yourself to go to thebibleproject.com and watch the videos that they have there. They have a video which is an overview for every book of the Bible. And they do a very good job presenting those books. You will gain a lot from it. One of the things that you can gain as you look at it is something which often escapes our notice, and that is literary devices which are used by the writers of the books of the Bible. And this is certainly true in the book of Malachi. What we have in Malachi is God sending Malachi to confront his people with truth. And Malachi is his spokesman, therefore a prophet. By the way, prophets were not always foretellers. To be a prophet might involve foretelling the future, but most commonly, most of what they did was that they were forth-tellers. They told forth the Word of God. They spoke on behalf of God, the prophets did, to the people of Israel or of Judah. And it's important, I think, that we understand that role of a prophet. Furthermore, in this case, what we really have when we look at the book of Malachi, and if you look at that little chart that I handed out that looks a little bit like a comic book, but with characters that look like they might fit in Bible times, what we have is a setting that is 100 years, a century, after the kingdom of Judah has returned from Babylonian exile. Now, why'd they come home? How'd they get to come home? Well, the empire changed. And the guy in charge changed. And he said, I've got a better way to do empire than the way people have done empire before me. Nebuchadnezzar would have gone and taken people away from their homeland and carried them off into captivity so that he could control them. But Darius, on the other hand, was an emperor, a king, who said, you know, it'd really be a lot cheaper to let those folks stay over there where they're accustomed, let them hang on to their traditions and things, and they can worship their gods and whatever. All we really care about is that they pay us tribute, which is another way of saying that they pay us taxes. He'd go to war with people. He beat them. In this case, the Jews had already been beaten by Nebuchadnezzar and brought to Babylon. He sends them back. But they go to war with people, and they would say, okay, now we're in charge, and since you lost, you pay us. And this is how much you pay us every year. That's what happened at the end of World War I, isn't it? I mean, the Allied forces defeated those who were compatriots of the Germans and Kaiser Wilhelm. And once the Germans were defeated, heavy taxation was placed on those people. They had to pay reparations for all the problems that they had caused the rest of the world. And people thought that if they were punished severely enough, that that would end war from now on. Instead, it just extended war and started World War II, really. And a lot of people, a lot of history students will tell you, and really smart history people will tell you, that World War II is just World War I after some timeouts. And then it starts back up again, kind of like a campfire. If you don't put it out real good, it comes back. So anyhow, they're carried off into captivity, but then this new ruler says, I'm going to send y'all back. And it's not because he has a warm, fuzzy feeling for these people. It's just because that's the way he's going to do empire. And it is more efficient. It's the way the Romans did empire, and really pretty much the way people did empire after this time. It was the new modern way of doing things. And they took the Jews and sent them back home. They let them build their city back, and they let them rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And it was just a situation where, by the change of the way they did empire, the Jews got to live at home. And that's where we find the Jews when Jesus comes, somewhere in the neighborhood of 500 years after this. So, 100 years after the captivity, they've been carried off into captivity, and now they've been sent back. And there have been hopes raised by prophets while they were in captivity, hopes of a new Jerusalem. And they thought that going back home was the fulfillment of that, and that it was going to be absolutely wonderful. But it wasn't absolutely wonderful. Instead, there was, as you see in the upper left-hand part of that sheet that I handed out to you, corruption, where priests would take money and just stand back and say, yeah, that's good. There was injustice, where people were taken advantage of by their brothers and sisters, their Jewish brethren. And there was poverty on a large scale. It wasn't this awesome thing that they had really expected it to be. So God sends Malachi, and what he is doing is having some disputes with these people, the people of Israel, his chosen people. And in these six disputes that he has, he exposes their corruption in chapters 1 and 2, and then he confronts that corruption in chapter 3, and then in chapter 4 there's a little conclusion. Chapter 4 is really short, just what, six verses, five, something like that, not very long. So, as we look at this, what we want to notice is the first dispute. And we can learn about it by reading verses 2 through 5 of chapter 1. By the way, about all we know about Malachi is this, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. That's his whole biography right there, so far as Scripture is concerned. We don't know much else about him except this very important detail, which he's one of those few people that God chose to speak through and to send a message to his people. And in verse 2, the Lord says, I have loved you, but you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountain a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins, thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down, and men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. God says, I still love you. And the Jews say, how have you shown us your love? We don't see it. What we see around us is not this wonderful place to live, but what we see is a place filled with corruption and with injustice and with poverty. And so, God says, I chose Jacob's family to carry my covenant promises, but not Esau's family. Now, what are the covenant promises? Covenant promises were first made to Abraham, and it's a threefold promise. Land, descendants, and that through Abraham, all nations of the earth will be blessed. That's that threefold promise. And God says, this is a promise which still has not been completely fulfilled. You've gotten your land, and then you were so awful, I had it taken away, but now you've been restored to it. And he said, look at all these descendants of Abraham that are here. He says, and this blessing is yet to come. Have you ever heard a child say to mama, you owe me a nickel because I put my socks up or something? Any of your kids ever say something like that? Anybody's kids ever say something like that? You made a deal with them. You owe them a nickel because, little things like that. Mow the yard, get a dollar. That's what I used to get. Pretty low wages for yard mowing back in my day. Things like that. Do some work. Get rewarded. You learn how money works. And all that business. And so then, you go and you've done the work and you want to collect, and you want to collect right now. I read a story about a woman who was told by her daughter that she owed her a nickel she had put her socks up. And her mama sat down and wrote out a bill. And it said, "You owe me $100,000. And she itemized it for her. 9 months carrying her, feeding her, taking care of her, clothing her, raising her, wiping her tears, taking care of her when she was sick, cleaning up the vomit and other bodily excretions." And the little girl was chastened. God says, you've been blessed. You're a people with great blessing. And not only that, you have been blessed so that you will be able to bless. You have been blessed so that you will be able to bless all the nations of the earth. And they did not realize what a tremendous privilege that was. And that's just gross ingratitude on their part. And that's the message that Malachi sends. And when things aren't going quite the way that we think they ought to go, there are lots of reasons why they might not be going the way they ought to go. It might be that if things went the way that we think they ought to go, that that would ruin us. Could be. Right? I've heard people say, "Well, I won. $250,000 a year for life in the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes. God has richly blessed me." How do you know the devil didn't do that to you? That might ruin you. In fact, people who win the lottery usually end up far worse off than they were before, because of what that money does to them and to those around them. Just because things are going the way we think they ought to go doesn't mean that it's good. And just because things aren't going the way that we think they ought to go doesn't mean that's bad. And these people are back there at home in their nation, no longer in captivity, but they're back where they're supposed to be. They're getting the city built back. They've got it built back. And they're not grateful about it at all. Not at all. And yet to come is going to be this great blessing where they're able to bless all the nations of the earth. We need to be careful about that when it comes to God. And we need to count our blessings and think about when things are not going our way, how many things have gone right. And we ought to think about how we can bless others. You know, a great way to get your mind off your problems is to help somebody else with theirs. You try that. You try that. Really what the Beatitudes are all about, right? Blessed means happy. Happy are those people in the Beatitudes, and they do all kinds of serving stuff. And that's what makes people happy. Not iPhones, not boyfriends, not girlfriends, not cars, not pools. Serving others will always make you a better adjusted human being. Second, Dispute number two. And this one starts in verse 6. And God says here that they despise Him and they defile His temple. He says, if I am a master, in the verse 6, where is my respect? O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Here's how. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. They're bringing the crummy animals. And the priests are saying, it's okay, it's fine. That's all right. They're bringing the blind animals. They're bringing the lame animals. They're bringing the stuff they don't want. And they're giving it to God. Aren't they awesome? God says, try that with your governor. See how he likes it. That's somebody from Cyrus who's their governor. How do you think he's going to appreciate that? But he says, yet, me, the Lord of hosts, as he describes himself there. Yeah, you bring all this stuff in. So God confronts them with this. How'd you like to be Malachi? How would you like to be Malachi? This isn't a popular message. Malachi would not make a good politician because politicians tell us what we want to hear, right? All of them. I don't care. All of them. They just do that. Malachi is telling people what they need to hear. And I got news for you. There's some places where if a preacher tells you what you need to hear, they'll run him off because they don't want to hear it. That's uncomfortable. Number three, dispute. God says, you have turned against me and your wives. Look at starting at verse 10. When you get down there, it says, and this is where we kind of get lost. See, we don't see these back and forth, back and forth, back and forth things because this is right in the middle of a paragraph, right? At least it is in my Bible. Really shouldn't be, but it is. God says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered in my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who is made in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. As we go on down here, we get to chapter 2. And we find out, starting in verse 10, do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously against, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, but not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking the godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. God says, you dudes have treated your women folk bad. Now, there are two or three things that I could say here. And one of them that I'm going to say is that nothing makes me more angry or sicker to my stomach than a man who mistreats his wife in the name of the Lord. And you have known some dudes who did that, have you not? People who have a few years of experience behind you. Yes. Yes. Young men, that is not acceptable in the sight of Jesus. Young women, you find you a young man who treats you the way that Jesus treats people. And don't think you're going to fix him, because you do not have magic powers, okay? You may be the cutest thing there is, but you do not work magic. Got me? And one more thing. If any old boy ever says to you, if you loved me, you would. What's your answer? If you love me, you wouldn't ask. That's your answer. You got that? Got that memorized? Hey, I don't really care a lot for tattoos. It's my personal preference. But if you wanted to tattoo that right here, so you could refer to it, I might be okay with that. Really small, you know. Because the time you'll need it, your eyes will still be good and you'll be able to see it. You got me? There is no culture in which women are treated better than in Christian culture. And anybody who tries to claim that Jesus wants them to keep their woman in line . Somebody ought to literally take that Bible and whop them on the head with it. And number two, we need to treat women at church better. That doesn't mean that we ignore the rules that God has set forth and the roles that God has set forth for men and women in the churches. But we're about Pharisaical with this. I've been part of a church before where they wouldn't let a woman work in the sound booth. I'm not making this up. Really? They said, well, I don't know if that's scriptural or not. And I said, well, I don't know if sound booths are scriptural or not. How about that? You show me the scripture for the sound booth and we'll talk. We need to find things our women could do. We need to treat them well. And we need to thank them. And we need to honor them. And we need to read Proverbs. Doggone it. The worthy woman. That's more for teaching us boys than it is for teaching the women folk. You right? Am I right about that? Yeah, it is. Dispute number four. You've neglected us, they say to God. Where is the God of justice? And they talk about this in chapter 2, verse 17, last verse of that chapter, on down through verse 5 of the next chapter. And God says, behold, his answer is, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Hey, I'm telling you, a fourth grader who is familiar with the New Testament story of John the Baptist could look at that and tell you what that's all about. Am I wrong? That's not a hard stretch right there. That's very clear. He is that forerunner. He is that Elijah. He is that one who is going to come and pave the way for Jesus to get the, not to get Jesus ready for the people, but to get the people ready for Jesus. That's what he's up to. And here they are, telling God, you neglected us. Where's the God of justice? And he's going to send his messenger. Furthermore, he talks about in verse 2, he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Do Do y'all know how that works? Like a jeweler, if he's making something out of gold or silver, you don't just go out and dig up a big old hunk of silver and it's pure silver. It's got other stuff in it. They call that the dross, the stuff that you don't want. So what do? Well, you put it in one of those things that looks like a salsa cup at a Mexican restaurant, only it's made out of something more substantial than plastic. It's like a rock type thing. And then they heat it up really hot. And that silver melts pretty easy. And then the yucky stuff floats and they get it off. And then you've got, if not pure silver, much purer silver. That's what God can do for us. And these people are looking for justice, and God says, justice is on the way. Next, what time is it and when does that bell go off? Pardon? It's five after what? 25 after. Okay. And the bell rings at 25 after, so I got 5 minutes. Okay. Number five. I spent too much long time on the first one, didn't I? Number five is in chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. And this dispute is that they need, God says, to turn back to Him. What's the word for that? Repent. Repent. But they need to turn back. They need to change. And in this case, what particularly does He say that they need to do? They want to know, well, how do we do that? And what does God tell them? Yeah. Start offering the tithe again. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. And you say, how shall I return? And then He does this whole section on, will a man rob God? Well, that's pretty dumb, isn't it? I mean, God can tell stuff that no video surveillance could ever reveal. But will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. He says, you start offering the tithe again. He wants them to give 10% of their income, and He wants them to give 10% of their produce. 10% is what He wants. We've got a better covenant, don't we? Don't we? Better, right? Read the book of Hebrews. It's better. 10% is a good starting spot for us. John Wesley was a man of great faith. He was an Anglican. He thought that the Anglican Church needed some reformation, and came from the Methodist Church. They're wrong about some stuff, but here's something about John Wesley. When he first started preaching, he made a certain amount of money. I don't even remember how much it was. Let's say he made $500 a year, which seems about right. $500 a year. And so he got by on that. And the next year he made $800. So he got by on $500 a year and gave the rest. And then the next year he made $1,000. And he got by on $500 and gave the rest. And he just kept on giving anything over $500. That's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? That's the kind of giving that is always bragged on in the New Testament. Jesus brags on that woman who just put in a teeny bit at the temple. But what did he say about that? It was all she had. She gave all she had, and yet these other people were out there, I am now putting my contribution in the plate. Hey, let me tell you all a funny story. Went to church in Dequeen, Arkansas, and these people have got to be dead now. If they're not, they're amazingly preserved folks. But we saw them coming into the church building in a brand new, with the sticker in the window. Did y'all know this? Your grandparents put a sticker in the window of their car, you know, the sticker was already there. But they didn't scrape it off for a while. Because they wanted everybody to see they got a brand new car. Am I wrong? Did we not do that? Did y'all not do this? I didn't do this, but did y'all do this? Yeah. So anyway, and they might stay in there for 6 weeks. Price and everything on there. Yeah, they didn't pay that much, but they wouldn't mind you thinking they did. So anyhow, this couple comes in, and neither one of them be taller than that. And they came into the church building just like this. I mean, I'm not making it up. They walked just like this. Karen was with me. If she was here, she would sign off on this story because it's absolutely true. Well, we went on ahead in, and we spoke to them and said hello, and they spoke back. And we went into the church building, and we sat down for services. And about 10 minutes later, here this couple comes, and they came up the aisle, and their seat was right in front of us. Might have been where we were. We didn't really know where their seat was, so we might have sat in theirs. But they sat right in front of us. So anyhow, here comes the collection plate. And this little old lady elbows her husband. And he elbows her back. And she elbows him. And he elbows her back. And she says, don't you do it. And he says, I'm going to do it. And I'm like, what is going on? Dude with the brand new Lincoln Continental opened up his wallet, got out a $10 bill, and put it in the collection plate, and took out a five and made change right there. Holy cow. I'm not making that up. That was something else now. And it wasn't that long ago either. Probably 20 years. So when $5 still wasn't worth anything. Wow. Y'all, the kind of giving that gets bragged on in Scripture is giving that is crazy. Paul told folks who were giving to the needs of the church in Jerusalem that they actually give him more than they could give. That's the kind of giving God brags on. Hey, last thing is, and I got to quit because the bell rang, but the last thing is this dispute where they say, it's pointless to serve God. Wicked people succeed. God doesn't do anything. Well, first of all, sounds like they're pretty blooming wicked to start with, doesn't it? But there's apparently some worse than them. And God says, not everybody's wicked. And then he talks about this scroll of remembrance. And the whole idea of this passage is that God's word is really important. Which, by the way, is what caused these guys to make these Bible Project videos and charts and stuff. They'll go home and look at these. These are really good. Really, really good. Use them in your personal Bible study. They're awesome. Watch the one for this. We did tonight first. It's really good. But they understand, these people understand, that the Bible is really important. And we need to consider it to be really important. And we need to make it part of our lives. And we've got to put it in our hearts or it won't do us any good. Thanks for inviting me. I always love to come up here. One thing I really, 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 really like is that your kids sit so close right here. Thank you. That, let me tell you, I'm an old youth minister who got too old to be a youth minister. And that just makes this heartbeat a little faster when you all come up close. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today and all the many blessings you've given us. We're grateful for this church and for the good that she does. We pray that you'll be with her leaders. And we pray for faithfulness. And we pray for big-heartedness. And we pray that they will be a light shining on a hill. So that people can be led to you. We pray that you'll be with Bill and Kay, and I love them so much, Lord. I pray that you will be with them as they continue to serve you. And we ask that you'll be with us as we leave tonight and take us safely home. Please forgive us of our sins. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.